God is good. Amen. Amen. And all the time. Amen. Amen. If you have a piece of God's word, a copy of God's word, I want you to turn to the Epistle of Philippians. Turn to the Epistle of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 to 23. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord Jesus today, right? Don't know if you had a good week, a bad week. Don't know why you came. You don't know what your intents are, your motives are this morning. But what I want to do is I want to encourage every one of you in this room of a place that's dear to my heart. Can I do that this morning? Well, I want to show a picture up on the screen real quickly of a place that's real dear to my heart. This is my hometown, Papaiko, Hilo, Hawaii. All right? As you can see, I'm not Jeff Raznick. I'm Zeke Tomaselli, everybody. Well, anyway, this is very dear to my heart. This is an old sugar plantation town. Back in the mid-1800s, all of Asia came to Papaiko, Hawaii, and they migrated there. You had your Chinese, your Japanese, your Filipinos, your Koreans, right? You even had the Portuguese, we call Portuguese, back home in Hawaii, and they got together, and they worked this sugar plantation. Right now, it's been abandoned for over 60 years, but in the early 90s, some hoodlum Hawaiian boys in that community would all take residence right at that very location, right? We would come down there with a hot pot of rice, okay? If you don't know Hawaii, we love our rice, right? I don't look like this because of salad. Can I get a witness, right? We'll got a hot pot of rice. We'll come down there with our surfboards, our fishing rods. We would bring every canned good meat known to you Americans. Yes, we love our Spam, where we come from. Vienna sausage, corned beef, sardines. If it's in a can, us Hawaiian boys, we eat it, all right? And so we come down there, we hang out. Man, Hawaii was a great adventurous spot for me growing up. We were the Hawaiian version of the Goonies. Can I get a witness out there, right? It was so adventurous, right? And we had fun there. We would play tag. You can't see it there, but there's guava trees there. So as you guys would play laser tag here, we'll play guava tag, right? So we'll grab some guavas. And if you got hit by a green one, you're blessed in the name of Jesus, okay? Right, that was the reality. That was our hometown, you know. And then 10 years ago, last month, right, we celebrate 10 years of the church Lane and I planted there in my hometown of Hilo, Hawaii. And so God has reminded me of where my roots come from, right? And something that we hold on to this day that maybe we did not know theologically is that what we found in this mill area, right, was what we would know today as joy. How many of you need joy this morning? Amen. I may have not known it theologically, but what we've experienced there was a form of joy. And you see, today we arrive in Paul's letter to the Philippian believers, and we discover that the theme of this letter is all about having joy through suffering. Paul is in Rome, in a prison room. Potentially, he is chained to a Roman guard, and he awaits trial to be placed in front of Nero because of his boldness for the gospel of Jesus. He uses this time in prison to write letters to different churches he had planted and started, as recorded in the book of Acts. One of those churches was the church of Philippi, as we've seen in Acts chapter 16. Paul reminds them that they can discover joy in their sufferings in many ways. From chapter 1 to chapter 4, it speaks of how they can find joy. They can find joy in the family of God. Amen? They can find joy in the gospel of God. They can find joy in the humility of God. They can find joy in the salvation of God. They can find joy in the righteousness of God. And in the promises of God. And today, we're going to look at that. You can find joy in the provisions of God. How many of you know that God is a provider? How many of you know that God is the greatest provider of all? And that is what we're going after today. My message is entitled, Discovering Joy in the Provisions of God. And what I want to do is I want to encourage everyone today that experiencing joy is a miraculous gift, everybody. Experiencing joy is a miracle. when understanding that the world you live in today is not the world God first created. It's a fallen world. It's a world depraved. It's a world filled with sin. But in God's goodness, what he does for you and me, he provides joy. And so as we look at this text, I want us to understand that some heavy things, I get it. I spent some time with some of you in this church and outside of this church. Some heavy things are happening in some of our lives today. And I hope that you will leave today convicted, convinced, and commissioned by the reality of God's goodness, because we can discover today that God provides us with joy. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation is, right? God can give you joy. And what I want to look at today, I want to see how this passage of Philippians chapter 4 would encourage us in the area of joy. So would you stand with me in the reading of God's word real quick? If you're ready, help me out. Say, I'm ready.
Ready.
Hallelujah. Paul pens these letters in the prison to his faithful co-laborers in the faith, the Philippian believers. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation, I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of you according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Holy Spirit of God, direct us today. May you prick our hearts for what pricks yours. God, may this not be just another formality of your day, but may we experience you through the sufficiency of Scripture, the authoritative word, the inerrant word of God. Holy Spirit of God, fill us with your understanding. Lord, regenerate our minds, regenerate our hearts. And God, will you get all the glory, honor, and praise which you deserve and which you are due for. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and we say, amen. You may be seated. The word joy in the Greek is the word chara. It means to delight in someone, something, or even in a situation. It actually gives a contemporary word picture of a crowd who's cheering for the accomplishment of a play or a victory of a game. It's used 59 times in the New Testament. For example, when the wise men came from the east to seek out the Messiah, they arrived at King Herod's palace, and when they were speaking with him, they saw the Star of David hovering over the little town of Bethlehem, and Matthew's words to describe their emotional response was chara, joy, right? Matthew 2:10 says this, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You see, when you come face to face with God, like me who was an ex-druggie or wannabe druggie, you can't help but say, hallelujah. Amen. That's the reality. This is the expression of these wise men. Family of God, the Lord desires his people, you and me, to discover and experience joy. We can have this joy because of who God says he is and what he has done to prove himself to us as one who provides for his people. This is what God desires. He wants you and me to know that no matter how significant our challenges are, whatever you're going through, He takes great comfort in providing joy for you and me. Think about that. You as a sinner, totally undeserving of God's grace, God in His mercy and His love, He desires for you, right, to have joy in Him. And if you don't get that yet, you're missing out, right? Why it's so important to understand the doctrine of sin. You see, sin separates us from a holy God. Sin, by right, the sin we have in our heart, right? We deserve hell. And it would be God's right and justice to send every one of us straight to hell. But God, He desires for you to experience joy in His name. And this is the point that Paul is advocating to the believers in Philippi. God is the great provider of joy in every situation of our lives. How many of you in this room, right, must be reminded that God is our provider, right? How many of you in this room, right, must be going through some stuff, right, and watching, and you're watching this stuff unfold in front of you, and you're like, man, I give up. Life's too hard, right? How many of you, feel like giving up because it's too heavy? Let me tell you, anything God does great in your life is always going to be a challenge, right? And what God is doing right now in this text, He's teaching us from Paul to the Philippian church on how God is our joy provider. And so here's the exciting part of the text today, right? God gives us three guarantees of how He provides joy for His people. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Here's the first guarantee. God provides His people with contentment. God provides His people with contentment. This is the thrust of the ending letter of Philippians chapter 4. That word, contentment. Paul reveals to the Philippians what he has gained through the Christian life. Contentment. A few biblical truths stand out from this provision. First, Paul expresses his contentment by using the word rejoicing. He rejoices in the fellowship with the believers of Philippi and speaking of their concern for him, as we see in verse 10. That news gets Paul excited. Imagine, check this out, bro. Imagine you in prison for the sake of the gospel. There's no social media, everybody. All right? And Paul's way of encouragement was waiting months upon months, possibly a year or so, to hear about what's going on across the world. Right? Think about that. Paul is sitting in a lonely Roman prison, getting word that one of the churches he helped start in Philippi is checking in on him. That's encouraging. This causes Paul to rejoice, as verse 10 says. Secondly, Paul's contentment results from God's sovereign plan over his life. While Paul holds the office of apostle, he uses a phrase to describe a humbling set of life, and it's the word a student of life. Paul uses the word I have learned in verse 11 to be content. Paul uses this phrase twice in verse 11 and 12. Then he explains what the Lord used in his life that led him to a life of learning, to be content, which was his personal gospel experience. Based on verse 13, Paul explains that he has learned how to be plenty, or how to be content in plenty, in hungry, in abundance, and in need. Paul saw these experiences as life lessons that he believed came directly from God. And look at this. God is Paul's primary teacher. Is God your primary teacher? I want you to see this. Look at this. Paul takes on the role of student by confessing these words, I have learned. Then Paul confesses what subject he was learning about in his personal experiences, the doctrine of contentment. Someone who is content does not panic. Someone who's content does not get stressed. Someone who's content does not freak out. Someone who's content does not worry about materialistic things. They are delighted with whatever they have or don't have because they do have, what they do have is far greater than what they don't have, a relationship with God. Is that enough? I'm not saying this would happen, but if this church building burned down, right? If all our resources go away, are you able to be content with that? Paul is saying this, right? Paul is saying to the Philippians that they are content because of their bond relationship they have with the Lord Jesus. And then Paul clarifies that he has learned how to be content. You try to be a Hawaiian boy, raised up in the islands, don't speak like you. And you try to get taken away, not once, but twice, from your culture. And you try to live different from what you're used to living. Right? I grew up in the Hawaiian homestead community. It's like a Native American. It was normal for us to have our shirts off and just walk the streets. Right? That won't be normal here. I'll scare some jokers. You know what I'm saying? Like, for real, like, think about context. Think about culture, right? Paul's a Jewish boy from Jerusalem. He's in Rome, in prison, for the gospel's sake. And he had learned by all his gospel experiences how to be content. Our education system aims to help develop each student by creating learning abilities and skills to last them a lifetime. While general education could end after high school for many, what the students have gained in learning can still be applied in everyday life. Amen? Beloved, while Paul was a scholar, while Paul was a historian, while he was a linguistic, while he was a theologian, and an ordained apostle by Jesus himself, he considered himself a lifelong learner. You see, this lifelong learning skill caused him to learn how to be content in every circumstance. John Piper wrote his recent book in 2003, Foundation for Lifelong Learning. He states this, lifelong learning in a Christian worldview is lifelong living, which is biblical living. True education is not an add-on to faithful Christian living. It is what we do because of who God is and what he made us to be. We observe because that's why God gave us physical and spiritual senses. We understand because that's why God gives us minds. We evaluate because God revealed himself as the measure of all true worth. We feel because that's why God gave us hearts and emotions. We apply and express because God calls us to love. These are the habits of life, not just the habits of education. These are foundations of living, not just foundations of learning. We practice these habits in reliance on God's grace, guided by God's word, for the sake of God's glory. Beloved, God has called us to be lifelong learners. Don't be too prideful to think you know it all. God does not waste anything in your life. He will use your education, your experiences, your emotions, your ethnicity, and every event in your life as tools for what Paul said, I have learned to be content. Everything. I want to give a shout out to our educators out there in this room. What you are experiencing in your classrooms isn't easy. As a substitute teacher, I see and experience your challenges, right? The different worldviews that are in your classroom are like watching an old episode of WWF. Can I get a witness out there, right? You heard me, WWF, not WWE, right? But if I could help with a perspective from our text today, the Lord will teach you how to be content while facing spiritual, emotional, and possibly physical brawls in your classrooms. I want you to hear this, a famous quote that I've revised to myself. Educators, listen to me. Kids don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. And when they see that you care, they will care about what you know. Teachers, let what happens in your classroom be an opportunity for you to learn how to be content. At that point of revelation, we then can appropriately use the following most famous scripture of all, that is probably the most encouraging scripture of all, which is Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you would think when Brother Paul said this text, right, this verse, he was in the palace. He was living his best life now, right? You would think, but that's not the case. He's in prison, right? And he's not in prison for murder. He's not in prison for stealing. He's not in prison for anything else but for his boldness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we get concerned, right, in America, right, that we're being persecuted. No, we have rights that allow us to be free Christians. And God is reminding us, wherever we are, to be content in everything. Let me be more transparent about these verses based on Paul's situation. Even if I am in prison for the cause of Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's talk about the Philippian church, who was radically persuaded and radically abused by false teachers. Listen to what they would say in this way. Even if we have false teachers among us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's contextualize this. Let's talk about our church. While we may not be experiencing persecution in this standpoint, let's talk about the hardships maybe that we're facing. Let's talk about it this way. For First Baptist Church Shelbyville, even if we don't have a children's director right now, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That hit home? Listen to me. This is what the Lord guarantees us. He provides us with joy by learning to be content. Amen? Praise the Lord that he also guarantees a second joy perspective. Guarantee number two, God provides his people with charity. If you read Philippians from the beginning, you will finally realize in chapter 4 of why Paul is writing to the Philippian believers, because of their charitable gifts given to Paul's ministry. Paul explains how Philippi was intentional about this charity. For Paul did not request it, but they saw it as a need and acted upon it not once, but twice. And look at what Paul says in verses 14 to 17. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This is how God provides for us, through us. There's no other way. There's no military branch out there that's going to provide for us, right? You are the branch. Every one of you. We are the ones to support one another, right? And so this is called the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, that the called out ones are called to co-labor together in advancing the gospel with our time, with our skills, with our spiritual gifts, and with our finances. You see, living generously, which I believe is the new covenant principle of giving, right, is considered a spiritual gift based on First Corinthians chapter 12. This is precisely the church of Philippi's understanding of being charitable. And if you know anything about Philippi, they are being attacked by false teaching. In chapter 1, we learned that people are preaching Christ, but they're preaching what we know as today, the prosperity gospel, that if you don't give this much to this preacher, then you're not saved. This is what they're dealing with. This is what we're dealing with today. And this is how God provides for his mission in a proper way, right? Through generosity and not compulsion. The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? What it teaches us how to live generously, not dogmatically. The gospel of Jesus Christ points us to Jesus, who's very generous, who's very caring, who's very loving. And that's why Paul said what he said in these verses. I don't seek the gift. Paul said, I don't seek to be rich. I don't seek to have money from you. What I seek is the fruit that increases to your credit. What is that fruit? The gospel being proclaimed in a town where the gospel was assaulted. It's always easy to follow the crowd, but that wasn't Philippi. They didn't follow the popularity. They didn't follow the crowd. They followed Jesus. And just as Jesus gave his life, Philippi gave everything they had for the advancement of the gospel. This is the fruit. The advancement of the message of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded by the 19th century Irish missionary to India, Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael advocated for stopping temple prostitution in the country of India. She began an orphanage where she would become the adopted mother of hundreds of native Indian girls, some she freed from the sex trafficking climate of her time. She and other laborers of the faith, the church, sacrificed all their efforts, both strategically and financially, to see these orphans saved from the evil that plagued them, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the end of her life, Amy was known by one of the most profound statements I believe was directed by the Holy Spirit. You've heard it from this platform before, and I'll share it again. One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. You see, the act of giving through the local church is how God provides for his mission. Giving is the result of true biblical love. In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is the fruit of God's love that Paul is earnestly seeking to the Philippian believers, the gospel message. Something to consider is that when the gospel changes someone's heart, it changes how they live with what they have. Are you with me? When you experience the gospel, you realize that the way you live your life is all for the gospel because of their experience with the gospel. The Philippian church realized that they needed to be intentional and strategic in their charitable gifts to Paul and his ministry. And guess what? You, me, we are a fruit of the Philippians' gift today, 2,000 years later. One way we can be intentional and strategic in our charitable gifts is by remembering these three simple principle statements from Psalms 24 and Psalm 67. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it." Psalm 67:7 says this, "And the Lord blesses us so that the ends of the earth would fear him." Here's three clear principles here. Number one, God owns everything. Yep. Everything. Everything you are wearing, everything you just drove with, he owns everything. Second principle, everything God owns, he shares. Hallelujah, right? And lastly, everything that God shares, he multiplies. Now let's look at that through scripture, right? God owns everything. The Philippian church noticed that. God, you own everything. Even if we're being attacked by false teachers, you own everything. Look at the second principle. Everything God owns, he shares. God shares what he owns through the love and generosity of the Philippian church to Paul, who's in prison, by putting them on a wanted list. You're helping out, to the world's perspective, a prisoner, a con man. That's their perspective, right? But lastly, everything that God shares, he multiplies, right? What do we see out of this? We see many letters written to many different churches, 14 letters to be precise, because of the gospel that Paul and the Philippian church experienced. What is happening here? We are stewards of God's grace. Nothing you have, you own. You may sign your name on that dotted line for that house, for that car. Bruh, that don't belong to you. That belongs to God. Everything you have. Little testimony here, right? I coach a small little school down here, okay? And I don't know why I'm there. All that is God's grace. And what we have down there is great. It's beautiful. It's more than what we have in the islands. I promise you that, okay? Somebody comes to me 6 months ago, and he says, "Coach Zeke, we want to build a state-of-the-art field house for your football program." And I'm like, "Our program? You know who we are? We're the only group in the Duck River that have not won a championship. You want to invest into our program?" And he said, "Yes." And right now they're in the board of education, have approved it, all this stuff. And right now in the next few weeks, we're going to have a beautiful field house. Then you say, "That's just a field house, just a building." It's more than a building. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrating the hearts of football parents that want to see players know football. But you know what I want them to know? And that's what's happening right here, right? The Philippian church is blessing brought to Paul with some generosity. And this is the outcome in verse 18 to 20. It says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God. Here we go. You ready? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, God provides us with joy through contentment, through charity, and the last guarantee, God provides his people with Christ Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, right? But it's the only answer you need. Jesus, hallelujah. Paul ends his letter to the Philippians the same way he started his letter, with Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Paul says it three times. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't get it yet, Paul is all about Jesus. And that's what we should be a part of. Watch how Paul concludes his letter to the Philippian church now. In verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is what motivates Paul's letters, y'all. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How does God's grace in Christ Jesus motivate you, family of God? How does his grace motivate you? Let me get personal with you all and share with you how God's grace motivates me. First, God's grace motivates me in my faith. For the last 22 years, since 2002, or longer, a little longer, 2002, I've been on this journey of theological academics. I love studying different approaches of theology. You can go in my library and you can look at all the books that I love reading. I love talking about biblical theology, systematic theology, historical theology, philosophical theology. I love seeing the great minds of the faith and the great giants of the faith. I also find joy in reading the different skeptic theologies through church history, like Arianism, Gnosticism, which denies all or some part of the humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find the different views of soteriology, salvation, fascinating while holding to a historical confession agreement of saving faith through Christ alone. I find the different polity of church government in our denominations interesting, congregational-led, elder-led, hierarchy-led, dynasty-led. I find that different eschatology views of the millennial reign beautiful and comical, right? It is beautiful that we all agree that God will return. Comical because we all are convinced that one of our views are better than the others. Some of you got that, all right? I find that the battle between the gifts of the Spirit from the cessationist view and the continuation view brings about drama. And let me get, I like the drama sometimes. However, in all reality, these views and positions make me more dependent on Jesus. That's how God's grace motivates me in my faith. Second, God's grace in Christ Jesus motivates me in how I lead and how I love my family. I love that God even gave me a family, amen. I love that God gave me a wife who biblically follows after the Lord Jesus Christ, not Zeke. I love that God gave me a wife that serves me well, that teaches me well. She challenges me to make me the rightful place in leading our family based on scripture. I also thank the Lord for my boys. While we were told we could not have children, biologically, God saw it fit to give us boys theologically before the foundations of the world. Our children and us have something in common. We have both been adopted by Christ. And let me say this very clearly. Adoption is not a second option. When you realize that in God's plan of redemption, those who are in Christ have all been adopted. Amen. It's the only option. Third, God's grace in Christ Jesus motivates me in my mission field of football. I love football, everything about it. But more than the game itself, I love seeing families represented in this church today because of football. We have youth and parents and families in this church that I don't know where they would be if it wasn't for Liberty football. I love watching them grow in Christ. I love watching them even screw up in Christ. Can I get a witness, right? I love it. Lastly, God's grace in Christ Jesus motivates me for my future. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am sure of this. Other translation is confident, is the word confident. I'm confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the future is bright for those who belong to Christ. The future, this future includes you, First Baptist. I'm excited for what the Lord will do in our student ministry. If you don't know what's going on right now downstairs, you better jump in on and get to know what's going on right now. God is doing some amazing things in our youth ministry, and I'm pumped up about that. I'm excited about that. We're taking like 30 people to youth this year from the 12 we took last year. God is doing some amazing things in our student ministry. You know what else I'm excited about? I'm excited about VBS coming up, right? I'm excited about ministering to all the children that get to hear about Jesus Christ. You know what I'm excited about? That building across the way is going to be a church plant for 15 years, right, for ethnic speaking groups. And we're going to see the multiplication of churches planted in our county through our church because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about that there's some marriages in this room that is on thin ice, but by God's grace, God's going to fill it up. God is going to restore it. God is going to fix it. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about some of the diversity that's starting to begin to happen in this church. I'm excited about people that don't look like each other. Hallelujah. That don't think like each other. That don't act like each other. That don't give like each other. I'm excited about that what's happening in this church as much, it can't hold it. So what it needs to do, it needs to overflow for the glory of God. I'm excited about, for some of you who are battling with addiction, drugs, all this stuff, that God by his grace is teaching you how to rely on him. I'm excited about those who are having mental issues and attacked by the evil one, saying that you're not good enough. Yeah, outside of Christ, you're not good enough, but because of Christ, Christ says you are good enough. I'm excited about what God's going to do in our men's group who are battling with addiction after addiction after addiction, and God is telling these men to come together, pray together, read the word together, love each other together, share the word together, get out of the church walls and do some fantasy football. I don't know. Whatever you're doing, I'm excited about what God is doing. Are you excited about what God is doing today? And some of you maybe fall fresh. Some of you are in a situation that, man, your family situation bites, right? Your relationship with your coworker bites. Your relationship with your spouse bites. But guess what? God has this way of telling us, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be charitable. I have learned because I fixed my eyes on Jesus Christ. All of you in this room, look at this man. I was a church boy growing up, and I was the worst heathen of all in the church. But I've come to learn that God Jesus, in his sovereign grace, he has taught me, right, to be content. Amen. I have struggled for the last 3 years of living in Tennessee. It's not my home. And when I see videos of home, of even the people that are struggling with drugs and addiction and all that, I want to be there all the time. But I'm learning to be content. And see, the thing about being content, it's not an automatic. It's a process, just like anything in life. You have an addiction? Well, guess what? You didn't get that addiction overnight. It took time. And I want to speak to everybody face level here. We all have one thing in common. At the foot of the cross, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. Oh, we need Jesus. You, me, we need Jesus. And here's the problem. Pride. Arrogance. We've done so well of doing church, we're professionals at it. We put on our masquerade, so like we don't want to talk, we're in our Sunday school or whatever. We don't want to talk about the real stuff. Hey, you can know all the hermeneutics, right? Inductive, right? Deductive, right? Homiletics. You can learn it all, okay? But listen to me. May that not just be head knowledge. May it be a knowledge that expresses the gratitude of the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus. Church family, remember that our God is a provider. Next time you feel discouraged, just like Paul and the church of Philippi, we can trust that God's goodness provides us with contentment, with charity, and ultimately a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what we do with these provisions that the Lord guarantees us must have a response. Paul helps us with this application at the end of the text. In verses 21 and verse 22, he uses an action word to respond in light of God's goodness in the area of contentment, in the area of charitable gifts, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word greet. Chapter 4, verse 21, 22, it says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. You are a saint by definition. The brothers who are with me greet you. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What does that mean? Be welcoming. So simple, but not practiced. You want to reach this city for Jesus Christ? Be welcoming. Who cares what they're walking through? Who cares what they look like? Look, if we love people, if we only love people that look and act like us, that's not love. By God's grace, he's telling us to greet everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus. Shake their hands. I tell my football boys, shake 100 hands a day. I know we're post-COVID, still shake hands in the name of Jesus. Right? In Hawaii, if you ever been to Hawaii, the way we greet one another is we kiss each other on the cheek, right? Whatever you do, make sure that when people come to First Baptist Church, this is home. This is home. How do we do that? Just as Paul says, greet them. Greet them. Greet them. Hug them, right? Shake hands, you know? Make them feel welcome into the family of God. In Hawaii, we call this aloha, right? We share the same breath, right? And this is what, greet them. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not leave this room today until you respond to the goodness of God. He is our joy provider. Whatever you need or think you need, God has the pattern of giving you exactly what you need. And what we need is Jesus. And he gives that. By the hearing of the preaching of the word, by the conviction of our heart, would you respond today in the goodness of God? Do not leave today without knowing that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Here's the problem where we live today. And I can say this because I'm from Hawaii. I pastored in Hawaii, I pastored in Nevada, and I pastored in Tennessee. I can say this. The problem in our context today is we too churched. Only three amens. Let me be very transparent with you. If this is the last time I'm going to get to preach, may you never, ever fake your Christianity.